Lord, it's such a joy to surrender to you, Lord. We just want to yield to you tonight. Come and have your way in our midst. Come and reveal to us who you are tonight, Lord. You are so great, Lord. You are so amazing. We cannot comprehend you, Lord. But Lord, we choose with all of our might and with all of our strength and all of our mind, Lord, we choose to focus on you tonight, Lord. We choose to receive your revelation tonight. From the throne room, Lord. We don't want to have revelation, Lord, simply through a sermon or through other people. But tonight, Lord, we ask you to come to speak to us, Lord. So thank you for that tonight, Lord. We thank you. We're expectant, Lord. We're just expectant for what you want to show us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Just turn to someone next to you and just say, there's a weight of God in this place tonight. So wonderful to have you all here tonight. Who enjoyed the formal last night? Some people looked amazing. One person looked super amazing. I get to share my life with her. Praise the Lord. But the rest of you are looking really awesome. Some people did awesome dance moves that needed to be captured on camera. But we'll see if they pop out on Facebook somewhere. But it was really awesome, guys. Thanks for just celebrating with us, and God is so good. Amen. Who's new tonight in the house? Anyone new? We want to welcome the rest of you, all old faces. Cool. It's great to have you guys. Thanks for coming. I know God is going to do awesome things tonight, so I really want you to be expectant and to open your heart. Moses asked the Lord an interesting question. Any of you asked, or who would like to see the glory of God? Any of you? Have any of you asked to see the glory of God? Anyone asked to see God's glory? You don't have to put up your hands. But I think it's quite a scary place to ask the Lord to show you His glory, because Moses asked Him that. Moses asked the Lord and said, God, please show me your glory. And then God was gracious to Moses and said, Moses, listen here, if you see my glory, you're going to die now. So I'll just hide you in the cleft of a rock, in the crevice of a rock, and I'll pass by. And when I pass by, you can come out and see my back. Because if you see my face, Moses, you won't make it. And so it's quite a scary place to ask the Lord to show us His glory. And some songs, you know, talk about the glory coming down and all of that. And one wonders if it's wise to pray like that or to sing like that. But there's a scripture in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14. Which says the following. It says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So tonight I want to ask the question, what is this glory? The Strong's definition of the Hebrew word talks about the weight of something. Obviously only in a good sense. Talks about the splendor, the abundance, and the honor. And I just sense tonight there's a weight of the glory of God in this place tonight. Amen. Anyone experience that? The presence of God, the glory of God? John Bevere says that the glory of the Lord is everything that makes God, God. All of His characteristics and His authority and His power and His wisdom. Literally the immeasurable weight and the magnitude of God are contained within God's glory. Nothing is hidden or held back. Another John Piper says that the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. Or to sum it up, the manifest beauty of His holiness. I think to define glory would be very difficult for us because it's such a huge word. It's such an incredible word, and many times we use it so lightly. But the Bible says that the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of this glory. to really know this glory throughout the earth. Isn't that going to be amazing? Who's excited to see the whole earth filled with the glory of God? I mean, that would be awesome. Amen. As the waters cover the sea. What is knowledge? When it talks about knowledge, what is this knowledge? The Hebrew word again says the following. It says, to know properly, to ascertain by seeing or experiencing. So it actually says that the earth is going to be filled with an experience or an absolute revelation to see something of the glory of God, to experience the glory of God. So I believe that if God's people, and all of us included, if we truly have a revelation, if we have experience, if we have seen the glory of God, then I believe this world is going to be changed a lot quicker than it's being changed at the moment. Amen. Because the Bible says the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory. It's not, it might be, or hopefully, it says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of this glory. I believe many people will come to know and experience God like never before. But I believe we're also entering times when it's going to happen. It's going to start to happen. That the sons and the daughters of God are going to start to stand up because they're going to experience the true revelation of who God is and His glory, His manifest presence, His holiness, His beauty, His purity. So what is this glory of God? Tonight I'm going to take us through the Bible. So you can turn to someone next to you and say, tonight is a story of glory. I'm going to try and as quickly as possible take us just through glimpses of the Bible from the beginning to the end. And just that I trust tonight that you will see a picture of who God is and His glory. Are you excited for that? Would you like to know about God's glory tonight? I believe we're all going to be changed, and we can all expect to be changed tonight if we experience something of the glory of God. Anyone feeling quite big tonight? Or anyone feeling like you're a little bit upset? We're actually quite small, but yet God cares for us. And we're not the center of the universe. Praise the Lord. An awesome God, the psalmist writes and he says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim His handiwork. The other night I visited UCell and we watched Indescribable. Has anyone seen the Indescribable by Louis Giglio? And it just was inspiring. We were all like awestruck at the end of that. You just like don't know what to pray afterwards, you know, like just the amazing greatness of God. And so at the start of creation, God displayed His glory by saying, let there be light, and there was light, and there was this incredible sun, and the sun is just this ball of fire, which is actually so far away, praise the Lord, it's not close to us. Because it's just this raging fire burning, and God said, let there be light, and all this amazing, glorious creation happened. As we've just seen a short glimpse of that, it's so difficult to show it in a short time, but I trust you got the gist of that. The sheer size of the universe is just mind-blowing. In fact, we cannot fathom it because when you start talking about light years away, it blows your brain because you cannot figure that distance out. You cannot figure the greatness of this universe. And yet we try to do it and we try to put God in our small universe, but God's universe is so awesome because God is so awesome and so great. And so it's hard to think that God, you know, if you look at that big universe and how small the earth is, that God still finds us as people the apple of His eye. It's hard to believe that in that huge creation, God still loves each one of us and He came and created us as people as the pinnacle of His creation. Because in Genesis 1:27 it says that, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. But yet, as we know the story, He entrusted His glory, entrusted His greatness to people, and they blew it. They lost it. And so you might be feeling a little bit small when you look at that video clip, but yet you're not that small. you're small enough or big enough that God cares for you and that God still wants to use you. So everything that God has created, including us as people, are designed to reflect something of His glory. Amen? Just look at the other side of the spectrum. This is like the macroscopic side, but look at the microscopic side. Anyone studying biology or science or some stuff where you're looking under a microscope the whole time? Anyone? I think LZ and Carla and... But then you look at the other side of the spectrum and you see the amazing glory of God in the microscopic realm, and you go smaller and smaller and smaller, and you just cannot fathom how small it can get, and God is in that as well. Just go and look at a blade of grass, go and lie on the grass and just see the intricate details in a blade of grass or in a leaf or in just something in nature. Go and see the glory of God in creation. See, sometimes we need to just look, step out of our little worlds and our troubles and our stresses and our little worlds and see the greatness of God's creation. Amen. Sometimes we get so caught up in just our little worlds, and yet God wants us to see that He's so big, so much greater than we can even comprehend. The glory of His creation. And so there's lots more I can say about this, but I just want you to get the picture that in the beginning God created and he wanted to glorify Himself. He wanted to display His glory to the world by saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so what happened was people fell, and the first people missed it, and so the glory of God departed from people, and then they had to wear clothes and all those type of things, and so they tended to sin, and sin entered into the world, and the pinnacle of God's creation was not really the pinnacle of His creation anymore, because nature didn't fall. Nature was still fine. And today we see nature reflecting the glory of God despite the sinful world that we live in, despite the sin of people. The glory of God is still revealed in nature. But yet God's story doesn't stop there. God's story carries on. The story of His glory continues, and the love for His people and the pursuit of His heart for His people continues. And so we look at the second part here. We look at the glory of the old covenant. Because sometimes we think the new covenant has come and so the old has totally passed away. And you know what? The old has passed away, but there's still a lot of things we can learn from the old covenant. In fact, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and he says the old covenant is glorious. Amen. There is a degree of glory to the old covenant. Why? Because God is in it. And God instituted it, and God is in control. And so I just took a snippet here out of 2 Chronicles 7 just to demonstrate a little bit of the glory of God in the old covenant. And we can use Moses, and we can use David, and we can use a lot of other characters, but I chose to use this piece because it so speaks to me. And it talks actually about David, the legacy David left, where Solomon built the temple because David had it in his heart to build a temple for God. God said, "Sorry, you can't do it, but your son will do it because I like what's in your heart." And so Solomon built the temple, and Solomon prayed, and they finished bringing everything into the temple. And so what happens when Solomon has finished praying, and you must read 2 Chronicles chapter 6 because it's an incredible prayer that Solomon prays. It talks about intimacy with God. It talks about knowing who God is and really trusting the greatness of God. And so he prays, and what happens? When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. How we long for the glory of the Lord to fill our lives. Amen. How we long for the glory of the Lord to fill this church. And he goes on, he says, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled his house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and how the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good. For his mercy endures forever." And so the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. There was a manifestation of God's glory. And throughout the prophets and throughout the Old Testament, we see, you just do a search on the word glory, and you can't have enough time to look through all of the scriptures. But the glory of God was really present in the Old Covenant. And just to look at a few things that really stood out for me out of this passage of scripture. Why was the glory of the Lord evident? Why did the glory of the Lord manifest? First of all, there was a place for corporate worship. God was pleased when this temple was built. God was pleased when the Israelites gathered together and said to God, God, we want a place to worship you. We want a place that signifies where you can manifest and where your presence dwells. I'm talking about the old covenant now. We're talking about principles that we can learn that I don't believe have changed. There was a place for corporate worship. There was a temple, a getting together. And then secondly, I see that the word of God and the presence of God were highly, highly esteemed in this place. Because why? What was there in the center of this Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant and the stone tablets inside, representing the word of God, the law that Moses gave, representing the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. So there was an esteeming of the presence of God and of the word of God. And then I see that the fire of God didn't just come down, but it came down to specifically consume some things called burnt offerings and sacrifices, representing the confession of sins and the recognition that we need God to come and forgive us of our sins. Amen. And then I see that it happened that after Solomon prayed that the glory of the Lord manifested. There was a recognition of prayer. Prayer was high on the agenda, and prayer excites the heart of God. Prayer brings the glory of God down. Amen. It manifests the glory of God. But not only normal prayer, but I think it talks about effective fervent prayer, just like James 5:16 says. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Solomon was a righteous man in the fact that he prayed to God. He understood God's heart at the time. He obviously fell and had 700 wives and concubines and had all the glory, but yet lost that as well because he became proud. But at the time when he dedicated the temple, his heart was so pure, and he confessed before God and he said, God, we need you, and God, I'm crying out to you because I'm a leader, Lord, and I so need you. And so there was prayer was also high on the agenda, and there was a connection with God. There was a relationship with God which excited the glory of God, excited the heart of God. And then let's just read again there what happened. When they saw how the fire came down, when they saw the glory of the Lord, they couldn't even look at it. In fact, it says that they couldn't enter the temple. The priests who were supposed to be in the middle of the Holy of Holies and Solomon himself, no one could enter the temple because of the glory of the Lord. And it says that all the children of Israel, when they saw the glory of the Lord, they bowed their faces to the ground. They could not look at this incredible glory. Talks about familiarity. It talks about when many times we get familiar with the glory of God. I mean, we get familiar with the presence of God. So in this place, there was a fear of God. There was true worship, I believe, and there was a desire to serve God, because in verse 4 it says the king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. I believe that excites the glory of God. I believe that is part of the glory of God. Throughout the Old Testament, the glory of God manifested when there was a people that sought his face. That came together to worship him, that came together around his word, to obey his word and to esteem his presence highly, that came around the presence of God and worshiped him and served him and prayed to him, connected with him. So I want to ask you to take a stock in your own life. You look at these things and, you know, we want the glory and we want the manifestations and the miracles and all these things, but are we excited about what excited Solomon and what excited the children of Israel at the time? And remember, this is old covenant stuff I'm talking about here, amen? This is not new covenant, but yet it excited the heart of God because they had a heart after God. They were connected with God somehow, and even though they had to go through a mediator and through a high priest, they understood the holiness and the glory of God, and they revered it, they feared it. And so just a little bit of a challenge for us. Sometimes we come to church and we're so casual with God, and we walk in here and, you know, it's just, we smell the coffee and the fellowship and it's awesome, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's great. But do we honor the presence of God, and do we fear that God is in this place and that God wants to manifest his glory? He's so excited to do it, and he will do it. If he did it in the old covenant, how much more is he not going to do it for us? But I believe we're seeing glimpses of it. Amen. So don't be discouraged tonight. I believe we're seeing glimpses of it as our hearts become purified, as our hearts become focused on what He wants. We're starting to experience it. Bits of His presence. But I don't know about you, but I don't want bits of God's presence. I want everything. Amen. How much do you desire of God in your personal life? Not only coming to church, because there's a place for personal manifestation of God's glory in your own life. If you read about all the great men and women of God, they spent hours and days in the presence of God, and they walked out of there and people got healed just because the presence of God manifested. Smith Wigglesworth, you know, all these guys, John Wesley, spent hours in the presence of God and they walked out and people got healed and saved. People repented. They didn't say anything. Because there was a glory of God that was around them. Fear of God, true worship, a desire to serve, effective fervent prayer, confession of sins, desire for the word and the presence of God, and a place for corporate worship, a place to build the temple of God, build the house of God. The glory of the old covenant. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, what about if the old covenant was glorious, what about the new covenant? It's even more glorious. John writes in First John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. And what? We beheld His glory. Amen. Has anyone beheld the glory of Jesus in your own life before? Sure, those of us who are saved, we beheld His glory that time when we gave our lives to Him. We experienced it. These guys saw it. Physically, there was a person in the name of by the name of Jesus Christ in front of them. But for us, it's an experience where we just know Jesus is there by His Spirit and He's come to save us. I love this word beheld because it's so powerful. It's like not just, you didn't just see it, you know, like a little glimpse. Oh, I saw something there. You know, use the word see can mean so many things, but the word behold is so powerful. It's like this experience. I beheld His glory. We, as the disciples, we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that amazing? That's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. But the disciples beheld His glory. So they saw this manifestation of the Son of God. Because, you know, that's the closest God could come to manifest His full glory to us, is by a person. Because even in the Old Testament, God could not manifest His full glory to Moses or to anyone else because we would die. And so He manifested His presence through a person whose name is Jesus Christ. A real flesh and blood man walking on this earth. Not a spirit. He was real. It's the closest God could do to manifest His full glory. Why? Because us as people would die if we see Him in the Spirit without being glorified. So Jesus came to represent the full face of the Father and to demonstrate His heart, becoming flesh, living on this earth, struggling and going through the same struggles and trials and temptations as we do, even today. The glory of the Father. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about the face of Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And so Jesus comes and there's a new covenant glory that comes right in the middle of the whole Bible. Right in the middle of the story of history, Christ comes in. Manifests the heart of the Father. Manifests the glory of the Father. And you see, John can even write from this experience. He can write from beholding this glory. And he writes the whole book and can read the whole book of John and all the other disciples' testimony. Such an incredible testimony of who Jesus is. And he records Jesus' prayer at the end of his life, just before his crucifixion. He's praying for the world. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying for the unsaved. He's praying for everyone. He's praying for himself. John chapter 17. And in verse 5, he prays the following. John records this and says, "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Isn't that amazing? Who was there when the earth was created? Who was there when the sun was formed? Who was there when the universe was formed? Jesus Himself was right there. Jesus understood the glory that happened at the beginning. Jesus was right there. In fact, he was the one that created it. The word says. And so he's praying to his father. He says, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was, glorify me again, Lord. And then he prays a long prayer and he goes and in verse 22, he starts to pray for the people. He starts to pray for us. Just read the last part of John chapter 17. It's a prayer by Jesus himself for each one of you and me. He's not praying for his disciples. He's praying for all those who would believe in the years to come. And that's us. And this is what he prays for each one of us. And he says, and the glory which you gave me, Father, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. He's praying for us, the church. He's praying for you and me. I want you to receive this right now. I want you to say, Lord, thank you that you prayed for me when you went through your tough times, when you understood that you were going to die a terrible death and you didn't want to do it, but Lord, you saw the joy that was set before you for me, for my salvation. And he says that I want them to be one just as we are one because he understood something of glory. Why? Because the three in one created the universe. The three in one manifested their glory throughout the Old Testament. And the three in one had to come in the form of a man to earth. And he said, Father, I want to be glorified. I want to go back to you because that's the best place is to be with you. This earth is tough, but I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for the people and I've come to save them. But Lord, I want to go back to you. Father, I want to go back to you, but glorify all of these people, Lord. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Lots you can say, but what I want to try and get to is that Jesus is praying for all of us. He's not playing, he's praying for all believers, and he asks that we all be united by his glory. That we as his church become united with him, first of all, but with one another. He's praying for our relationships. He's praying for the glory that truly needs to manifest, and that's when his church and his bride becomes one with him. What's he praying for? He's praying for the new temple, the glorious bride, the church that he came to establish on earth. Because he knew exactly what's going to happen. He knew there's going to be divisions. And how many divisions are there throughout the ages? Just go and read church history. Is it glorious? It's not that glorious because there's sinful people involved. Lots of divisions, lots of splits, lots of hurt throughout the church. But yet Jesus said, I want this glory. I want my glory to manifest through the church. See, there's two institutions that represent the glory of God on this earth today. Two institutions that are under the most attack from the evil one, that are under the most attack from the world, and we're seeing it manifest as we speak. We saw it in the newspapers this last week. Anyone reading the papers? Anyone, you know, out there, like in the world a bit bigger than yours? I know students, you find it so difficult because, you know, Koffsies is a little bubble, just like Stellenbosch was when I was there. It's this little bubble and all your world revolves around the university. But anyone seen the newspapers? Anyone seen what's happening in the church? Just raise your hand to, otherwise I'll have to explain. I'm not going to explain now. But we see this institution of marriage being under fire from the world and being under fire even within the church and the church starting to compromise on the glorious institution of marriage. So one of the institutions that God has instituted to represent his glory is called marriage. Amen. And the other institution which God represented here on earth, or which God instituted to represent his glory and to represent his heart, is us as the church of Jesus Christ. Two institutions that are under the most attack and two institutions that are supposed to be super, super holy and sanctified and consecrated. Amen? Two institutions not to be messed with, not to be tampered with, not to be spoken against for that matter. And how often do we speak against other churches or other ministries, or how often do we slander each other or speak badly of other believers? Talking to myself here as well, as a pastor. But how often do we start to wonder about marriage, and how often do we forget the holiness of marriage and let's just sleep together now because, ugh, you know, this marriage thing, it's a bit old time. You know, it's old time stuff. How often do we tamper with the purity of sex and the purity of and the beauty of the holiness of sex? Just go and listen to Philip's sermon a couple of weeks ago about sexual purity and sexual morality. It's very quiet in this place now. But you see, because the glory of God can only manifest where there's holiness, where there's purity, where there's a reverence of the things that He has instituted, even the institution of the bread and the wine. Sacraments, the baptism, where we sometimes take it so lightly and, you know, we just do these things without understanding that they actually represent the glory of God. And so this is what Jesus is praying for. Jesus is praying that for us to become like Him, we need to be transformed. We need to be sanctified. We need to go through the process of holiness, of becoming holy, sanctification. Because before glorification happens, we must be sanctified. You cannot just go from, you know, being born again to being glorified. It's a process of sanctification. And Shanta was so, is Shanta here this evening? I don't think she is. She was so spot on this morning in her short message after the kids' church concert, just about the fact that, you know, God wants to take us through this process. And so many times we get born again and then all we want is the glory of God. And we take the cross out of it. We take the suffering and the tough times out of it. When God starts to call us to holiness and to say no to the things that are comfortable, things that have become familiar to us. Because that's when the sanctification process kicks in. And so I can testify out of my own life, the two places where I've received the most growth, where I've experienced the most growth is one in my marriage. So praise the Lord for Hester. She was de Villiers. She's now Kingwell. Thank you, Lord, for sending me this awesome wife who sometimes makes life tough for me. But you know what? It purifies me. It cleanses me from all my own selfishness. Thank you, Lord, for her. And I love her more than I've ever loved her. We're almost married for 8 years now. And she's just amazing. She's feisty as well, as some of you know. And she will tell you what's wrong in your life. She'll speak straight to you and to me. So I praise the Lord for marriage, you know, and I went into marriage thinking, this is so cool. This is just for me. I'll never forget my speech on my wedding night. The people laughed at me because I was married for like, what, probably an hour. And so I'm, you know, after the photos and I'm standing up there and I'm saying, you know what? I can recommend marriage to anyone. You know, it's the most awesome thing. And yeah, I'm like married for 1 hour. So all the old folks were just laughing at me. You could see the giggling about these old couples that have been married for years. And they think, yeah, you're going to see what's coming your way. And so, marriage has sanctified me. It's made me more holy, made me more Christ-like. It's not just for the lekker ride, you know. It's not just for the fun of it. Marriage is not there to make you happy, it's to make you holy. So make a peace with that. But have marriage and hold it in honor and sanctify it now in your heart. Don't see it as just a means to fulfill your lustful desires. Because then you're heading for tough times. You're going the way of the world. And it's the same with the church. The church in my life, I'm so thankful for this church called Shofar. It's not the only church, but you know what? It's the best church for me and for you. And we must be proud of our church. We must say, thank you, Lord. It's the best church for me. You know, my wife, she's the best wife for me. I'm so thankful for this church. It's caused me to be holy and sanctified and consecrated. And I got called into the ministry through this church. Don't know where I would have been if I hadn't walked the path that God wanted me to walk. I would have taken probably a long road to get to where I am now. But God is faithful. But I had some tough people in my life. I had some people that I just thought, God, can you just remove this person from this church now, please, Lord? No, no, no. They're in your life for your good. So sometimes you have people in your small groups or people in leadership, people in your life that you think, Lord, can I not just have another person in that position? You know, can I appoint the person, Lord? Can I vote? Can we all vote? God says, no, I'll appoint the person. So we can be sanctified, so we can be glorified, we can be eventually become like Christ. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? God wants to take us from glory to glory by His Spirit. And that that's why church is so amazing, and that's why marriage is so great. That's why tough people in your life, you know, those things called accountability partners or bumper buddies, whatever you want to call them, they make life good for you. They make it easy. But God wants to take us. He wants to transform us into the same image. Why? Because we are beholding the glory of the Lord. And the Christ in someone next to you, the Christ in your cell group people, the Christ in leaders in your life are there that you can behold the glory of the Lord. You can see your own life and see, oh God, I'm far from perfect, Lord. And this person is also far from perfect. But Lord, this is how you choose to sanctify us. You use this institution called the church. And it's such a mystery. We don't understand it. But God uses us in our lives. He uses other people in your life, me and you in each other's lives, to glorify Him and to bring Him glory. Isn't that amazing? He uses people, sinful, fallen people, to bring glory to Him and to make you more holy and more sanctified. That is the glory of the new covenant. And that's why Jesus said, I want these people to understand this. I want them to be one. I want them to embrace unity. I want them to embrace love for one another, even when it's not easy. So that we can be glorified. And then the last one, I take it, are you still with me tonight? Are you guys seeing a picture of the glory of God? Is some people's perception changing from about the glory of God? Isn't that amazing? God's word is awesome. Can I at least have one amen? I think, let's make it louder. Come, another amen. I think we should start getting this church to say amen. Amen? Revelation 21. This is the glory that we're going to look forward to. This is now not now. This is going to be one day. This is a picture of what John saw. And John must have had an incredible revelation of Jesus, because he could write all this stuff. And he had a picture into what was to come. And he said, I saw no temple in the city, talking about the new Jerusalem. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. There's no temple needed. There's no building needed. There's nothing needed. Yeah, the temple is the Lord God Himself and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. Isn't that amazing? The same awesome fiery ball that God created, there's no longer need for that or the moon, because the glory of God gives the city light. Whenever we talk about the glory of God, there's a manifestation of either fire or light. And you know what? The glory of God gives light, and the lamp is its lamb, not the lamb is its lamp. Other way around. The lamp is its lamb. Just change the P and the B anyway. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day. It's interesting. He says the gates will never be shut, but then he says, by day, and then he says, oh, but actually, by the way, there's not even night there. It's like John must have been writing this, and then he like thought, actually, there's no day and night. There's just day. So the gates will never be shut. There's no night. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. A little bit of a glimpse into heaven. And this morning when we're driving to church, Matthew asks me, and I don't know if he realized what he was going to be acting in this play of this bride and the bridegroom coming to fetch the bride, and he's part of the church or the bride. And so I don't know if he had a fear of God in him, but he says, Daddy, what does heaven look like? What is heaven going to be like? And you know, when you get asked these questions by your kids, and by the way, kids also sanctify you. Kids make you very holy. Kids are awesome. Spend time around kids. They'll reveal something that's in your heart, something of your heart. And so he asked me, what does heaven look like? And I'm like, this is like an amazing question. I'm thinking, how am I going to answer this? All I said to him, I said, you know what? There's going to be no more tears in heaven. The Bible says there's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no more sin. There's going to be no more suffering, no more sickness. I don't know what it's going to be like, my boy, but I just know it's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. And I bet you he just understood that answer better than me myself, because amazing for me is different to amazing for a little kid. You know, a little kid, everything is just amazing. Life is amazing. But then when we go through life and we get hurt and we go through all our challenges, then life isn't so amazing anymore. You know, life is tough. But heaven is going to be amazing. Heaven is going to be glorious. There's going to be no time for unclean stuff. There's going to be no time for detestable or false stuff, or there's going to be no time for sin and fear and sickness and all this weird stuff that makes life difficult for us. See, heaven is going to be filled with the glory of God, and there's not going to be need for any other light, because all the light and everything that's needed is God Himself. Isn't that amazing? I trust that you are looking forward to that if you're a Christian today. And if you're not a Christian, I trust that you will want to be there. You will want to be in heaven and not to be on the other side where there's just burning fire and there's crying and there's worms and there's gnashing of teeth. And it must be a terrible place, the opposite of heaven, because that is what hell is. Hell is the absence of God. It's the opposite of heaven. But I don't know about you, but the glory of the New Jerusalem is going to be amazing. Everything that was glorified, all the nations and all the kings and all the stuff that nations and people were good at are going to be brought into the Lamb and the throne room of the Lamb. And so this is for you, God. Every nation must worship you. Every tongue and tribe and nation and people must worship you. And all the glory that they've had, it's no more theirs. It's all yours, God. There's going to be no place for ungodliness. Only place for those who are washed by the blood of the Lamb. So what happens if Jesus were to appear in our midst right now? What happens if Jesus were to come in here right now? Would we recognize Him? What happens if we could grasp the full story of His glory? What happens if we could really understand the glory of God so that the earth can be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? Wouldn't that be awesome? But the good news tonight is that this glory who has been revealed, this amazing God that's revealed His glory through creation, He's revealed His glory throughout the Old Covenant, He's revealed His glory through His Son, Jesus Christ. And one day He's going to be glorified forever and ever and ever in the New Jerusalem. That same God, this amazing God, this awesome God is calling us as the church to do this. Last scripture, and then we're going to pray and worship the Lord. Isaiah chapter 60. The same God who's so glorious, who's so amazing, He says this to us today. And this is what I believe the word is for us right now. Because when we see His glory, when we understand His glory, then we're going to do this. We're going to obey the scripture. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Isaiah prophesying about the times that we're going to live in, when Jesus is going to come and make all things new. He says, you know what? It's time for you to arise. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth. And that is what we're seeing, guys. We are seeing it. It's reality. We must wake up. There's weird things happening. There's bridges collapsing in Johannesburg. Anyone saw the Greyston Drive bridge that just collapsed? A walkway across the M1 just collapsed. 3 people so far killed. I don't know how many more. But just weird stuff happening. Weird sicknesses happening. Weird stuff. It's the end times. Darkness is covering the earth. Thick darkness over the peoples. But guess what? For us as Christians, for us as believers, the Lord and the glory of the Lord is busy rising upon us. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we need to look away from our little worlds. We need to look up. We need to just gaze into the eyes of this glorious King Jesus Christ who said, you know what? I want you to arise because I've arisen. I've conquered death itself and I am arising in my bride. And I'm calling my bride to arise and to start to shine. Amen. Because I believe if that happens, then Habakkuk 2:14 will come to pass. The earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. When all of us as God's people start to arise, to shine. Why? Because the glory is in us. Jesus lives in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And His glory just wants to manifest out of us. The rivers of living water. That is the glory of God. But before that, we have to see the glory of God. I mean, we've got to experience His glory. And I believe God wants to start to do that in our lives. Even tonight, He just wants to start manifesting His glory to us personally, to us as a church, to us as believers all over the world. It's time for the church to arise and shine. So I want the band to come forward because we're gonna worship the Lord differently now. I trust that you've seen something different of God from when you walked in here. And if you didn't, that's also fine. Allow the Lord to show you. Don't allow me to show you. So I've also got an imperfect revelation, but I just started to see stuff here that I'm so excited about. So I believe God is calling us to rise out of depression and negativity. He's calling us to rise out of sin and darkness. He's calling us to arise out of all ungodliness and all unholiness. He's calling us to arise and reflect His glory. I believe God wants us to arise. And tonight, maybe the Lord is speaking to you about something specific. I want you to arise out of that thing. If you're just a bit downcast, you're feeling like the exams are looming and you're stressed, or life is tough, or you're not sure what your calling is, and you're not sure what God is saying to you, I want to say to you tonight, church, arise. Arise and shine. And maybe tonight you've never met Jesus personally. You've known about Him all your life. You've known about His goodness, and His word is there, and you read His word, but there's no personal experience. There's no revelation. There's no knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Amen. Some of us tonight need a refreshing in the knowledge of who God is. The knowledge of His Son, Jesus. So I want to pray for us, and then I want us to stand, and we're going to worship. We're going to sing the song that the band sang just now. Father, I want to thank You tonight that You are so good, Lord. Thank You for creating this awesome universe, Lord, that we're not able to grasp, Lord. We cannot understand how great this universe is that we live in, and we're just a small part of it. But yet, Lord, You count us special and precious that You would send Your only Son to die for each one of us. Lord, thank You that You revealed Your glory throughout the Old Testament, Lord. You pursued Your people, Lord, until You realized, Lord, and Your plan was, Lord, that You would need to write the laws on our hearts, Lord. That we would never be able to follow You, Lord, without having the laws ingrained on our hearts, without having personal covenant relationship with You, Lord. But thank You, Lord, for the glory that was revealed. Thank You that we can read the Old Testament and just see, Lord, how Your glory was manifest, Lord. And, oh God, how we long to have more of that glory, God. So many times, Lord, that glory was so great. And here we are, Lord, living on the other side of the new covenant, and still, Lord, we don't experience that glory. Because so many times our hearts know about You, Lord, our hearts are far from You. But tonight, Lord, You're calling us back to fear Your name, Lord. You're calling us back to holiness. You're calling us back to a place where Your glory can manifest, Lord, even in our midst, Lord. Lord, we need You tonight, Jesus. Come and show Yourself strong, Lord. Come and show Yourself, Lord, come and show Your face to us, Jesus. Because, Lord, one day You're coming back, Lord, with fire in Your eyes. You're gathering an army, Lord, that's going to ride on white horses behind You. Lord, we want to be part of that army, Lord. He's going to slay all evil and all ungodliness, Lord. But thank You, Lord, for this window of mercy, Lord, for this opportunity of sanctification and holiness, Lord, that You're calling us into this opportunity of consecration, Lord, where we say, God, whatever we do, we want to do for the glory of God. Lord, whether we eat or drink, the Word says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we want to do for the glory of God. And even in Colossians 3:23, it says that whatever we do, we want to do it to glorify You, not to work for people, not to glorify people or even glorify ourselves. But Lord, we want to work and do what we do every day to glorify Your name. But Lord, tonight we ask that we would see Your glory, God, that we'd experience Your glory. Because we desire, Lord, that the earth must be filled with the knowledge of Your glory, just like the waters cover the sea.